We turn once again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, first six verses, and then chapter 9, the first 14 verses. Hebrews 8, first of all, 1 through 6 from Hebrews 8. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve only unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, he saith, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more, much also, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And then we go on to chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Thus far, God's precious word to us this morning. Jesus is better In recent messages, we have seen that Jesus is that greater Aaron, that high priest in the order of Melchizedek, that sympathetic high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is not distant. He can save us to the uttermost because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is that one who is perfectly holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Not distant, that means not distant. How glorious Jesus, our high priest, is. Jesus is better. The opening verse of chapter 8 celebrates that reality. We have such a high priest. This is the summary of all what we have been saying. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heavens. And then this. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. And chapter 8 tells us that because Jesus is that better high priest who is called the minister of a better sanctuary, he actually serves in the true tabernacle. Jesus ministers in a totally different realm than Aaron and all the other Levitical priests. Jesus doesn't minister in an earthly tent pitched with 10 pegs. No, Jesus, children, minister somewhere in a glorious place. Do you remember what happened when Moses was going up the mount, and he had to receive this plan, this blueprint about the tabernacle, and he was working on it later? He needed to make it exactly according to God's plan, because there was something more real than this little tent. The true tabernacle. Where is it? It's in heaven. It's heaven itself. The tabernacle was not the real thing. It was just a picture. Heaven itself is the real thing. In other words, the tabernacle is only a picture how sinful men and women can once, boys and girls, can once again return to God. And be close to God. Find the rest that we lost in paradise. The place where we can dwell with God and He with us. That's what this tabernacle was to picture. And that's what the author to the Hebrews have begun to say in chapter 8. And then he makes a break a little bit over about the covenant of the new covenant. We saw it last week. Chapter 8, last part. And he's going to come back to it later, consequent chapters. And after that little detour about God's promises, the steadfastness of God's promises, you can trust them. And after he has whetted our appetite in all kinds of ways about this high priest, he's now coming back to Jesus as the minister of a better sanctuary. And now in chapter 9, he takes us to the better sanctuary, to the old sanctuary first, and gives us a walkthrough, as it were. He says, he shows us around and says, if you go into that old tabernacle, you remember, you saw this candlestick there, and you saw the table of showbread, and you saw the altar of incense, and then you remember there was the ark there. That most holy place, that throne room of God, where God dwelt. And he's basically saying, well, I sure want to talk about that. I love to talk about these things. But I can do that at this moment. That would be a whole series for us too. And I'm sure that the author to the Hebrews could walk and talk, walk you through the old tabernacle and show you around and point you to Christ here and there and everywhere. But that's not what he's going to do, because he wants to talk about one glorious day. One glorious day in the life of the Old Testament church. the Day of the Atonement. And that day is something that shows the glorious, remarkable ministry of Jesus in a better sanctuary. And with God's help, that's what we would like to focus on with you this morning as well. Our text is Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. In context, I read verses 11 and 12. But Christ being come, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained an eternal redemption for us. Our theme then is Jesus, the minister of a better sanctuary. At first, we consider the high priest's ministry in the old sanctuary as we look at the shadows. And secondly, we look at the reality in Jesus that the shadows pointed to as we consider Jesus' ministry in the new sanctuary. In Hebrews 9, verse 7, we are reminded that the old sanctuary and that glorious, that solemn Day of Atonement. We read it in 9, verse 7, but into the second, when the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. This verse invites us to come closer, to look at that Old Testament Day of Atonement. What did the high priest do on that day? What happened there in that sanctuary? What does that have to teach us today? Well, and if we look to Leviticus 16, then we find all these things explained for us. So come with me. I invite you to come with me once again to this tabernacle, and this time it is the Day of Atonement. Early in the morning, the high priest had to begin his service by doing something. Children, do you remember what it was? He had to bathe himself. He had to begin by washing himself at the laver and then dressing himself in his clothes. He put on a holy tunic, a white tunic, and then linen undergarments, and he would tie a linen sash around his waist. And then he put this linen turban on his head. Now, boys and girls, there is something missing this day. Do you know what it is? It's this ephod, the breastplate, that rested on his shoulder and on his breast. Those pleases that made the high priest stand out, that were for beauty and for glory. And this day, it's only white priestly robes. Maybe you wonder why. Listen well. You will find out. So after washing and dressing the high priest in his simple linen priestly garment, he would then prepare to enter into the most holy place, the holiest of all, the place where God dwells between the cherubim. That holy of holies, the holiest of all, a solemn place where he could go only once every year. And the first time he would enter there, he would only enter to put something there, not enter himself all the way. He would bring only a golden censer filled with sweet-smelling incense. In our minds, we see him prepare that golden censer. He puts in incense. He takes some coals from the altar where the sacrifice has been burning. And then he goes and he encounters this first veil. And on that veil, we see those cherubim, those guardian angels that remind us of paradise that said, stop, you cannot enter here. Danger, if you do not enter the way God appoints, it will be your death. God is holy. And yet he is allowed to go in today. So he shoves the veil aside, and then he comes and sees all those articles we've mentioned. The candle and the showbread and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. And then he comes to a second veil that says, stop again. And behind this veil, God dwells in all his holy glory. Behind that veil is his holy throne room. And there is the Ark of the Covenant. God's throne with the law in there. And the staff of Moses. And the pot of manna. And those cherubim that guard that place. It's staying, stay away, God is holy. His angels will protect this holy space and kill you at the spot if you do not pay attention on how you have to come. But as he lifts this heavy veil, he quickly puts this censer there behind the veil before he can see anything of God's holy glory. And then he exits again. Outside, the people are waiting and praying. This is a holy moment. And when the priest exits, now he has to make a sacrifice for himself and for his family. We see the bull coming closer to the altar. They have a bull and they slit his throat and they drain off the blood. And with that blood now, the high priest goes into the most holy place once again. Now to go all the way in to make atonement. That censer now has filled the holy place with a cloud of smoke, sweet-smelling cloud. We think about prayers. So that God's glory still remains hidden. And this time the high priest enters behind that second veil, and there he takes some of the blood and he sprinkles it upon the mercy seat and around the ark for his family. He paid for that bull, for him and his family. Otherwise he would die. The people could hear those bells of the high priest on his robe as he moved about. After sprinkling the blood, he hurried out, and the people breathed a sigh of relief at seeing him again. If he had entered the holy place in a way that was unholy, not prescribed by the law, it would mean his death. God is holy. Remember what happens to the sons of Aaron, children. They disobeyed, meant their death. And as he comes out of the sanctuary now, for the second time, there are these two goats waiting there for him, right at the bronze altar of burnt offerings. And look, he takes probably the stones out of his out of the Urim and the Thummim, the breastplate that he wasn't wearing at that time, but he takes them out and he casts lots which goat needs to go and which goat needs to be on the altar and which one needs to be sent away. And they choose this one goat and they, again, blood needs to flow. It's drained and they make ready this altar, this sacrifice for the altar. Why? Leviticus 16, verse 16 tells us, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. That's why. Because of their uncleanness. In our uncleanness too, we need blood. Our defilement, spiritual defilement, our transgressions, that's rebellion against God's holy law, and all our sins, our offenses. Sin is an offense against God. That's why this high priest enters in another time. So he takes this shed blood of the bull to make atonement, to appease the wrath of God, to turn it away so that God can come and talk to his people and be among his people, commune with them and meet with them as he sprinkles their blood on the mercy seat. There God has promised to come and have fellowship with an unholy people in and of themselves. And in that most holy place, we see him then taking this bowl very reverently and dipping his fingers in the blood and sprinkling it around the ark and on the mercy seat. You know how many times? 7 times, a full number. And after that ritual, we see him reverently hurry out again, out of the holy presence of God Almighty. And then there is another goat. There is the other goat still waiting. And look now, the high priest lays his hands upon that goat and confesses the sins of the people. Oh, Lord God, thy people have sinned against thee, transgressed thy commandments, trespassed. But be merciful to us. Take away the sins of thy people. Forgive them. Because thou hast promised, Lord, that when we make atonement, thou wilt turn away the wrath and cleanse us and forgive us our sins. The people are laying down prostrate before the Lord, worshiping at this holy moment. As they worship the Lord for his amazing grace. And then the high priest turns to the people probably and says something like, "You're cleansed, you shall be forgiven." And then a man is appointed to take that second goat. It's called Azazel, or scapegoat. And that goat now bears the sins of God's people and brings it all the way out into the wilderness, away from the holy place. And there the people are staring, seeing the goat disappear further and further and further and further. What a visible sermon. God is saying to his believing people, there is a way in which your sins can be carried away, never to be seen again. It was a solemn day, Leviticus 16 tells us. They had to afflict themselves. They had to humble themselves on account of their sins because of the errors of the people, Hebrews 9 verse 7 tells us. And Leviticus 16 shows us also because of the rebellions of the people. And the errors of the people really means sins of ignorance, sins we didn't even realize we committed. And yet we are guilty and the sin needs to be dealt with. That is what happened at the Day of Atonement. And that, dear congregation, is a visible sermon to us. There are so many pictures here, picture after picture, streams into our minds, teaching us the deep ways of God's amazing salvation. The priest needed to be washed and cleansed before you can come into the presence of a holy God. So we need to be washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ before we can ever approach a holy God. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb this morning? The priest had to sacrifice first for himself and his family before he could help the people. It teaches us the lesson that if we want to be a blessing to other people, we ourselves need to know the power of the blood first. Accept it, convert it, change. Then we can help. The priest there enters into that holy throne room and he sees those veils. It's telling God is holy. We cannot come flippantly to the Lord. Look at that high priest. Stripped of his beautiful clothes, special clothes. He had to humble himself before the Lord. And so do we. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And he will exalt you in due time, his time. So we are to stoop low before God. Don't think you can come in your own beauty and glory. your own self-righteousness. We have lost that righteousness in paradise. We have lost our beauty and glory. But come with a sacrifice, with the blood of the sacrifice. Otherwise, God must kill you on the spot, condemn you, reject you forever. Have you learned the lesson? It's such an important lesson. Do you know it in your soul? There's only one way, the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Our sin problem needs to be dealt with. This day taught it, not by ourselves, but by someone else, the high priest. The high priest could enter for us. Someone needs to go into God's presence, not us. The guilt of our sin is real and serious. Even when it was committed in ignorance, we're still guilty. We still offend God. We still are defiled. We have still these ugly, dark spots on our conscience telling us you are a sinner. We learn that sin is rebellion against such a good and gracious God who has provided a way to forgive our sins, to be close to us. Have we come to realize that? A holy God, yes, but a gracious God, yes. Through Jesus Christ. But this day in the Old Testament, it was limited. It couldn't bring the experience that now we have by the grace of God in the fullness of time, with the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It was limited in access. Only one day a year. And then the veil would close again. The thick veil preached that message. God has a way into his presence, but it's not open yet. Hebrews 9 verse 8 puts it like this. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, not yet opened, not showed openly, as the first tabernacle was not yet standing, while that was still the case. Not only was there limited access, there was also limited cleansing. Hebrews 9 verse 9 explains it to us, which was a figure for the time then present, in which there were offered both gifts and sacrifices. And then this, that could not make him that did the service perfect, complete, as pertaining to the conscience. There was something lacking. Those animal sacrifices couldn't give this deep and lasting peace of conscience. They could not bring real and deep and lasting wholeness of the soul. No deep and lasting cleansing from sin. It was all outward. Yes, if they looked by faith to the Messiah to come, they would receive that cleansing of the conscience. But most of it was all outward, all these outward things. So there's limited access, there's limited cleansing, and there's limited redemption. These sacrifices and ceremonies needed to be repeated over and over every year, every day. There needed to be sacrifices, repetition. There's telling and to people and preaching this message, there's no full salvation yet. No full redemption yet. Just as we sang last week, remember? Israel, look for full salvation from above. Verse 10 tells us that there's reformation needed. A reformation was needed. A time of change, lasting change, a time of full salvation. So limited access, limited cleansing, limited redemption. Maybe that's your experience this morning. Limited access. Maybe you have had times of sweet communion with the Lord, of assurance of his grace, delight in prayer and Bible reading, but now it seems to be closed up again. The veil is telling you, stay out. You feel guilty. You have a reluctance to draw near. Maybe there are doubts and fears. Maybe you have lost the sight of the power of forgiveness, limited access. That's your experience. There's perhaps a lingering sense of shame on your conscience. You might have these flashbacks of sins that you've done, and maybe you groan even under them. As you are reminded of them, sins of the past that bother you, you still wonder, did the Lord really forgive them? Why do they then still plague my conscience? Why are there still sins I have not yet received power over to conquer them? Why? Is your experience, does it feel like you receive limited cleansing and limited redemption? No full redemption yet? What do we need in moments like these? We need to look to Jesus. Trust him. Be pointed to the greater high priest who brings a more full salvation, a real and deep and lasting cleansing, who brings that full salvation from above. We need to trust him as our high priest, as he entered and paved the way as the forerunner into the most holy place, who opened the way for us. Still does that to sinners who cry out for mercy, mercy, Lord. Do you understand? Do you believe? Do you trust in the complete and cleansing power of Jesus' blood this morning? Do you know that power in your soul right now? Do you trust? Do you realize that the way into God's presence has been opened by the minister of a better sanctuary? Even when you might have come this morning and feel old or fresh guilt laying on your conscience, let's consider what Jesus does after we sing in that new tabernacle, Psalter 226. Jesus, we have seen earlier, is the minister, the high priest of a better sanctuary, a true sanctuary. A sanctuary not made without hands. A sanctuary that doesn't need to be pitched. A sanctuary that is not set upon this earth, but a sanctuary that is bigger than the universe. A sanctuary where heaven and earth can once again meet. A sanctuary where a holy God can meet a guilty sinner, a defiled sinner, and enjoy fellowship and peace. Because Jesus is the greater high priest and he does a better service. He does a better service. Look at verse 11. But Christ, being common high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Do you realize how much more glorious this tabernacle is? This perfect tabernacle, this holy of holies, the holiest of all, heaven itself, where Christ went. Jesus came when he started his public ministry and he washed himself. Just like that high priest. At the start of his ministry, he washed himself. He was 30 years old, the age that a priest would start ministry. And then he went to the Jordan to be baptized. This is the way I have to fulfill all righteousness, he said to John. And there he stands as the idol priest who is sprinkled with water as a sign of cleansing to start his ministry toward his people. his public ministry. And there is his Father present, rejoicing. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And there is the Holy Spirit coming down upon him, anointing him with the fullness of the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. Just as the high priest would enter that first time just to put a censer there of incense, I think of the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer as entering in the first time. He had come in plain garments. He had stripped himself of all his glory. He came to humble himself to the death of the cross. There was no glory that we would have desired him. No beauty, Isaiah tells us. But at that full, the day of full atonement, as it came quickly around the corner, he was longing for those clothes of beauty and glory once again. We hear him pray in John 17, verse 1, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Let me put this prayer in different words. Hours before the real day of atonement, on Calvary's cross, Jesus feels that he doesn't have his clothes of glory and beauty, but that he is to wear the clothes of humility and humiliation. And he puts that censer in the most holy place. His prayers are going up to his Father, and he says, please, Lord, please, Father, once again, clothe me with my high priestly garments, not the plain white garments of humiliation, but the garments of the high priest that were given to him for beauty and glory. It's time for that, Father. I know it is. It's the Day of Atonement. And there we see Jesus enter into that most holy place, the holiest of all, when he was laid upon the cross and the nails were gone through his hands and his feet, and the fiery wrath of God was poured upon him. He went in the garments of his humiliation, and he died, and he went in the throne room of God. But just like the high priest, he reappeared. Jesus came out. His resurrection body rose from the dead, and he burst the bonds of death and sin and hell and Satan, and he showed himself alive to his disciples from the realms of glory. Alive, alive. Jesus is alive. Oh, beloved, trust and hope in him. Are you like one of those hoping, waiting people outside there, waiting for Jesus to come out? All his disciples, they sighed a sigh of relief when they could believe it. He is back from death, from the realms of glory. And yes, also from conquering death, the realms of death and sin and Satan. He has sprinkled his blood. Well, we all know the high priest went again to that holy place. And so Jesus went again to that holy place another time. Ascension day. He ascended into the glory and is seated on the right hand of the Father. Now, this time in all his beauty and glory. His clothes are on of beauty and glory. He is the king. He is our high priest. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is there in the clothes of his glory, in the presence of his Father. And there, beloved, he has the breastplate upon his heart. And the breastplate, that those stones that are upon his shoulder, and that tells us that he is able to succor them. Do you remember? Help support those who are burdened. And that for his people, they are never far away from his heart. He can't forget you. He thinks about you in his intercession, in his prayers. He wears you upon his heart, close to his heart. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, his pierced hands. My name is written on his heart, the breastplate. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongues, you are not allowed to come in here. Do you see? This is how Jesus ministers in the heavenly sanctuary for you, dear believer, the better sanctuary. He can save you to the uttermost when you come to God by him. Remember? And all those who come to God by him will find a welcome, however sinful you are. To God, by him. There's more to learn about the Day of Atonement. Let's think about those goats for a moment. They have one message. They belong together. It teaches us something of the power, the complete power of Jesus Christ to forgive sin. He brings a better redemption. The first goat, remember Old Testament, limited redemption? Here he brings a better redemption. That first goat needed to be first sacrificed, and the blood needed to be sprinkled in the inner sanctuary. And so verse 12 tells us that is Jesus. Jesus went in with his own blood, having obtained an eternal redemption for us. He went with his own blood, and the Greek word is here a very special word. This is the blood of the real high priest, it's saying. The real high priest who is God and man, and therefore can connect heaven and earth together. His blood is unique. It's not the bulls and goats' blood that can do anything. This is precious, this is valuable blood, the blood of Jesus Christ that he poured out upon Golgotha. It's priceless, it's more value than any one of our blood. It's different. X tells us it's the blood of God. And that blood, beloved, has redeeming power beyond our comprehension. This blood brings full redemption. Just as the high priest went in and sprinkled that blood seven times, a complete number, a full number. He went in with his own blood. And therefore he can fully cleanse us from all sins. There's a better cleansing through Jesus. And that brings us to that second goat for a moment. That was still waiting outside, remember? And upon that goat, the high priest confessed and laid hands and confessed the sins of his people. And that goat carried those sins away, bearing them all the way into the wilderness, so that they would never be remembered. New covenant. Remember last week? never to be seen. Never. This tells us something of the power of Christ's work as the minister of the new and better sanctuary. We think of Isaiah 53 once again. Just as the goat bore or carried the sins of his people and was literally sent, according to Leviticus 16, in a land cut off, we hear Isaiah. He bare the sins of many. He carried our sorrows. And he was cut off from the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people. And as they saw this goat disappearing out of sight, they were reminded of Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us. I saw it disappear. Do you see it in your life? Sin, its power is disappearing. It's broken. Today we live in the day of full salvation through the atonement of Jesus Christ. His blood is shed. You can trust him. You can be assured that when you trust in him and he's given you saving faith by his Holy Spirit, that he has cast all your sins behind his back, not to be remembered again. How precious. How glorious. This is holy ground, beloved. There's greater power in Jesus to redeem, greater redemption. Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14 tells us, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Those bulls and goats, that it's just outward cleansing. It can deliver us. It can cleanse us. But here, it can't. But here, Jesus, his blood, it delivers us. It cleanses us all the way deep to our soul, into our consciences. It delivers us from rituals and dead works and repetition without knowing if God would hear and accept us, like Bible reading just to assuage your conscience or so, or praying just because you know you should. No. The blood of Jesus Christ, beloved, comes with power. It cleanses us deep inside because we have a living God who appeared and came and was resurrected for us and showed himself alive. God becomes alive to us. God becomes real to us. And we know it deep down in our hearts. We enjoy the cleansing power of his blood. Oh, that this morning, just as it says in the book of Galatians, where Paul says he's preaching and the cross of Christ is evidently set before you and the blood is, as it were, dripping into your hearts and into your consciences and cleansing you. The blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of God that cleanses you from all sin. Better redemption, full redemption. From above, from Jesus. And we enjoy not limited access, we enjoy better access. The high priest entered on behalf of his people, entered on behalf first of himself, and then the way was closed again. And unfortunately, that's often how we think about these things. Just a moment. Closed. Oh, that we would understand the power and the glory of these words that Jesus cried out on the cross. It is finished. And when he breathed his last, remember what happened with that veil? He tore it from top to bottom, saying the Old Testament shadows, they are gone. But there's more than that. There is a welcome for sinners. There is eternal redemption procured by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can come into my presence. We are standing in the full light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Full and free forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Full access to the throne of grace. Even now, 24/7, the way is open. Open. Come with boldness. That means come laying all your needs and petitions before him. All your sins, lay them upon the blood. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ and you will have a welcome. A welcome. That gives you foretastes of heaven. The sweetness of heaven drops in your soul. And that brings me to the last thing here. This morning. One more thing. Leviticus 16 tells us that the Day of Atonement was a Sabbath of Sabbaths. A real Sabbath. A place where you could find rest for your soul. If you experience the blessedness of forgiveness, that's what you find. Rest for your soul. Do you hear his invitation this morning? For the first time, perhaps? When you're still burdened, and he says to you, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. A Sabbath of Sabbaths. Come, find rest for your soul. Come, rest, humble yourself. Confess your sins, laying your hands upon the minister of the better sanctuary, who sanctified himself for you and who sacrificed himself for you. And then you will enjoy this blessedness of a cleansed conscience. Foretastes of heaven. Full redemption, yes. Already and not yet. Because there is a rest of eternal redemption right now that we enjoy through the blood of Jesus Christ, but there will be a rest of the people of God, remember? That's the rest of the new creation. Because we are made new creations. And he will bring us to the new creation. A Sabbath of Sabbaths. We will experience there like nothing else you've ever experienced when he brings us into the sanctuary forever, his new creation. Amen.